pray for those young people throughout the week too, that they might continue to, you know, grow in God's grace. I guess for all of us too, that we all might grow in God's grace and learn what He has for us. Okay. Romans chapter 6, if you want to follow along. Very, very familiar. I think of all the books in the Bible, Romans is one that's used an awful lot. Not awful, a lot. How's that sound? That doesn't make sense, does it? Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Gary.
And if somebody is listening to a recording of this message in the future, don't touch that dial. It's not your speakers. It's the preacher's voice, so you might have to turn up the volume a little bit. You might say my preaching's going to be a little deep today. Now, I knew I was in trouble when I started this one. It's too big a subject. And you know we've been following a train of thought here and there this summer. What has the Word of God done for you? What has your prayer life done for you? What has your church life done for you? And this one seems maybe a little strange. What have your sins done for you? And I really have quite a few things I want to say here. And some of this will get around to something quite positive. I can offer something positive to Christians. I can offer something positive to people who are truly sorry about sin and really are fighting an honest warfare against it. But I knew Romans 6 would have to be a foundation laid. Talk about sin and the believer, and just Romans 6 itself is pretty encompassing. So as I was clicking away notes, I realized, whoops, this is going to be page 2, part 2. So let me get started with what we've just looked at here in Romans 6. This won't be the deepest exposition of the entire chapter, but I do feel a need to explain it all.
if I were asked, you know, where should I start studying to really get the Christian life, get a foundation laid in my life, I would tell you Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Okay, I threw 5 in. I always said 6 through 8, but 5 is really important also. And if you can't master the whole book of Romans, start with that middle part there. Because this is some of the most basic and fundamental things you could ever need. You know, Gary was saying Romans is used a lot. And, you know, I think some people can find it intimidating to read because this is the backbone of the Bible. Doctrinally speaking, virtually every doctrine is covered in this book. It reaches into all the rest of the Bible and draws things together. And this is a masterpiece as far as Paul's writings of putting all the Christian theology together. It really covers the basis so very well. And so it has to be used a lot. If I were to announce a study through the entire book of Romans, some people would probably run in terror the other way. I knew one minister spent 20 years preaching from the book of Romans. And he preached all of the Bible, but Romans was where how he developed it. It became his outline for explaining all the main truths of the Bible. And it's not a book you can just go over lightly. We have some favorite passages in it, but there's other places where the explanations truly are complex, and you are required to go back and look up things in the Old Testament. I'll show you one place here where it's nothing but quote after quote after quote, a survey or a digest of Old Testament quotations to establish one point. But now, what have your sins done for you? I want you to think about the business world. Any good business will periodically evaluate their records and see if they are making a profit. A more careful analysis will reveal if there are certain methods of operation or certain products that are unprofitable. Some corporations are complex. They have different factories, different businesses, and they'll find one area is not doing well, they'll sell it. They'll go into the part that does make a profit. Now, I worked in grocery store work for quite a few years, and we had a thing that we had to watch out for called shrinkage. Shrinkage are those things like theft or accidents, things that cause damage in the case of produce or meats. You can have spoilage. But there are things that cause you to lose your profits. You may make money, but then something else is taking it away. And this causes big loss. Now, I'm bringing this up because in verse 11, it says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That word reckon is an accounting term. When you reckon something, you're going over the books. The word literally means to consider or to calculate. So you know how I am. If you ask me, if you say, "Hi, Alex, how you doing?" I'll tell you, "I'm doing fine by the grace of God." I say that all the time because I'm wanting to remember, and I'd like you to remember, that regardless of how I feel or regardless of how I've performed lately, when I calculate what the Word of God says about me through Jesus Christ, when I look at my position in Christ, when I realize that I'm a child of God forever by the grace of God, that my destiny, my citizenship is heaven, I am doing fine. I might be experiencing bumps in that path getting there. It seems that the road to the Heavenly Father's house is very bumpy. And sometimes we're not always enjoying our journey. But I am fine. More than fine. I'm redeemed. I'm saved. I have been absolutely delivered from sin in this world and from myself. And I must not forget that. If I forget who I am, I can't act right. This isn't all about behavior. You know, the old saying in the world is fake it till you make it. That may work in some areas, but it does not work in the Christian life. You cannot fake this. God doesn't say act good. He says be good. If you want to be good, you go to His Son, who will wash your sins away and come into your heart and make you a different person in Christ. So we've got to be something, then we can do something right. And that's why Romans 6, 7, and 8 are so utterly important. Romans 5 is going to explain the matter of sin and corruption and how Christ took that on and has changed things around so that we have hope and we have salvation. Romans 6, 7, and 8 is going to tell us how to work it out. Not work for it, but work it out. So, the word reckon. I believe it's translated consider or calculate. Well, that's the definition of the word. Consider or count. Count yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You need to see yourself how you really are in God's reality. Because we fool ourselves. If you want to know ahead of time, one of the things that sin does, sin deceives us. Sin deceives us. It tricks us into something that we think will be pleasurable, and it isn't. And then afterwards, we feel ashamed, and we feel terrible, and then we go on a guilt trip. And we downgrade ourselves, and then we think we're worthless. I used to have to deal with people who wouldn't come to the Lord's table because they said, I'm unworthy. Well, of course you're unworthy. There's nothing new about that. But the warning in 1 Corinthians 11 is not to take the Lord's table unworthily. And that means the manner in which you take it. Because the whole purpose of the Lord's table is to remember that Jesus Christ has made us accepted. Through the offering of his body and his blood, we are accepted. And we need to honor him and remember him in a worthy manner. And the Corinthian church was turned into just a crazy feast. It was just getting out of hand. And there were people who were coming very carelessly to the Lord's table. So the manner in which they kept it. Now, back to what we're saying here is that I need to understand who I am in Christ and what that means. So I have to take inventory of my position in Christ, and then I have to take inventory of how I am responding to that. So verse 11 kind of gave us a key to what we're really doing here. Now, when I think of it in the big picture, and here's some usefulness in the book of Romans for you. This is your homework. If you'll do it, if you'll take this page home and do your homework, you'll look in Romans chapter 1 and you can track the history of sin in the world. You can get an overview of how sin came into this world and how it affects people and what people have done and why the knowledge of God is so messed up in the world today. We need to see what sin did to people's understanding, what it did to their hearts, what it's done to society. And then we get to Romans 3. The long-lasting effects of sin on ourselves and society. That's where I told you, you've got a digest of one quote after another from the Old Testament. Numerous books describing pictorially, giving you metaphorical statements of what sin is like. You know, in terms of your feet, your hands, and your eyes, and your mouths, and so forth. So we need to understand how universal the problem is with sin, how encompassing it is. Then, we need to understand as Christians about our sin in the light of God's law and in the light of God's grace through the gospel. See, it's really easy to talk about their sin, our generic sin. But when I say my sin, as a believer, I've got this great contradiction in my life. Is that I love God. And I affirm what he's saying, and then I end up doing something contradictory with my life. Romans 7 is real big on that one. The things that I would do, I don't do. And the things that I wouldn't do, that's what I end up doing. And there's this terrible pull. We feel like a push-me-pull-you. If you remember Dr. Doolittle, that two-headed llama? Quit pushing me. I'm not pushing you, you're pulling me. And there's this struggle inside. And we have this battle. And the problem is, if the Christian is tricked into going back to the law, he's going to just get more discouragement. Now, the law is needed, first of all, to show us what our sin is, give us the knowledge of sin, so that we can come to Christ. And then when Christ has us, he can actually deal with the sin problem. The law can only reveal it. The law is like a mirror. You look in the morning, you see your face, you see some problems. The mirror can show it to you, but the mirror can't wash your face and comb your hair for you. Jesus Christ is the only one that can deal with this sin in our life. Now, afterwards, the law is still useful to a Christian because it will now drive him to the Holy Spirit. We get to doing things in the flesh. We get to doing things our way. We get sidetracked, deceived, and then we get caught up doing things. And the law comes back and says, wait a minute, you were saved from that. Now what are you going to do? Well, the law can't help you. It can point out that you have a problem, but you've got to go now to the Spirit of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit in your life, and you'll seek the Spirit to make you fruitful. But That's one of the great debates in so many Christian churches today, is the relationship of the Christian with law and with grace. Okay, so you have some places there in Romans 7 and Romans 8 that you can look up and study on this. Right now, I've got to focus on Romans 5, 21, and then chapter 6. Now, Gary, I didn't mean to cheat you out of some work here, but I can't approach chapter 6 without looking at the verse before it. And verse 21 of chapter 5 says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, in a nutshell, sin has been ruling, dominating mankind. You know, the world's been trying to figure out what's going on about all the evil that's in here. And you know, there's a lot of philosophies out there. You've got your yin and your yang. They try to talk about the coexisting of evil. And there's a little evil and good and a little good and evil. And that's a bunch of philosophy and hogwash. And then there's a story about Pandora. And today you say Pandora, people think of a music station online on the internet. But Pandora is this person who was told not to open this box. But the curiosity got her and she opened it up and out came all this bad stuff. You know, it's kind of interesting, but sometimes in those old myths and stories, there's a little bit of truth. It's all been messed up by mankind. But God straightened it all out. He sat Moses down and said, here's the accurate story. Yes, there was a woman. Her name was not Pandora. And it was not a box. We're told it was a tree. And there was a fruit that had special powers. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, you got everything else here in the garden you can enjoy, but leave this one alone. And she must have been standing there just looking at what she couldn't have. Because the serpent could come up and tempt her and talk her into how good it looked and how good food it would be and how it would make her wise. And really, you're being cheated. God doesn't want you to know what he knows because he doesn't want you to be equal with him. And she received this accusation against God's character and she took that fruit. And the funny thing is she turned right around and handed it to her husband. What was he doing the whole time? Just standing there with his teeth in his mouth? You know, he wasn't much of a leader, was he? So, yeah, it doesn't say she hunted all over the garden for him. It sounded like he was just kind of right there. That kind of bothers me. But tasting that forbidden fruit brought in more than they ever imagined. Sin costs us more than what we want to pay. It keeps us longer than what we want to stay. It's a deceiver. And that knowledge brought about not guilty feelings, but real guilt. And it upset everything. And the world has been rocking and reeling because now sin entered the world. And guess who's responsible? God says Adam is. How about that, ladies? Maybe once in a while it is good to hear that the men are supposed to be the leaders because they have to take the greater responsibility here. And so, by one man, sin came into the world. That's in verse 12, by the way. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But in verse 19 it says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. I've had people say, it's not fair that I get blamed for something that man did years ago. It's not fair that he could do that and it puts me in trouble. How come I'm getting blamed for his sin? Well, no, there's plenty of sin to go around. We're all going to get blamed for our own sin. The fact is, our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather introduced us to it. And it'd be just like if I had decided to take my little children when they were young and move to Iraq and be a missionary, I would have changed my children's lives forever. That's a scary thought, but I make decisions that impact my children and affect them the rest of their lives. Well, Adam represented mankind and took that step of disobedience and brought us into the world of sin. But if you think it's unfair that God do that, then it's also unfair that God would take another man and punish us, or punish him with our sins, guilt, and give us liberation from that sin. So I accept the liability of the one so that I may also accept the profit and the great liberty of the other. Now, sin's been ruling or reigning unto death. just get a history book, any history book about any part of time or any part of the world you want. It's going to be a history of sin. You're going to hear about wars. You're going to hear about corruption. You're going to hear about all kinds of military coups and political overthrows. And there'll be heroes and there'll be villains. But it's going to always be a sinful history. I shouldn't have to elaborate on that right now. But even as sin has been ruling unto death, now something new has been introduced to us. Even so, my grace reign. That's right. The free gift of God ruling. Not the whole world yet, but the hearts of the believers. Grace is going to reign through righteousness under eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So as grace abounds, it's not a freedom to go sin all you want. It's grace reigning unto righteousness. Grace produces the ability to be a different person, to make us that new creature. For we've been ordained to it through Christ. Not just to be saved from going to hell someday when we die, but we're being saved from sin now. That's where the struggle is. But Jesus Christ came to bring God's grace and to show us and empower us to be righteous people. Okay. Sometimes when we say that it's by grace through faith and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast, people think, hey, I don't have to do anything so I can live like I want. I'll just sign on the dotted line. I'll get the contract, save my soul. But, you know, they read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but they don't read verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And that's what Paul feels he has to do here in chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Hey, I got a blank check. I can just go do what I want now because Jesus paid it all. Yippee. No. No. In no way. God forbid. And now Paul is going to pull on an example that every Christian should be able to understand because it's something every Christian is told to do. And that's get baptized. When you receive Christ, you should get baptized. And if you do it the way the Bible shows you, it's a picture of a death and a burial and a resurrection. And it's something that you can remember because you were there intelligently. Having received Christ, you are now able to remember making that testimony and being baptized. And Paul says, go back and remember what that meant. As many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now, into, unto, it means that you were baptized in his name. Baptism is not the act of salvation. Baptism is kind of like a wedding ring. When you make promises to somebody, you fall in love, you make a commitment, you make promises, they make promises, and then you show the sincerity of your vows. You show a symbol of that love and that union that will last forever by putting a ring on. Now, if I just went downtown and just grabbed some poor woman and stuck a ring on her finger, she wouldn't be my wife. There's no relationship. And that's what some people do. They get baptized, but they have no relationship. So they more or less just got hoodwinked and got slapped a ring on. But when you've made that commitment, you've made those promises, you have that relationship, this is the symbol. So he says, you were baptized into or unto Jesus Christ. You were baptized into his death. You see, when you baptize a person, it's like burying them. And to my knowledge, they don't take people and stand them upright and sprinkle a little dirt on top of their head. No, they put them down in the ground. So baptism, we go down into the water, we bury them as Christ died for us and was buried. But we don't keep them there because Jesus didn't stay in the grave either. He rose from the dead, and so we bring them up to walk in newness of life. The same power that raised up Jesus from the dead now lives in us so that we can live a different kind of life. This isn't just a bunch of new rules that you have to do. This is the power to do it. The power to even want to do it that you didn't have before. So he gives us this picture of baptism. Verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For with we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And this is what we know, he says in verse 6. We know this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died once. He died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now that's a picture for us to identify with. And that's why the believer is baptized. And that's why other believers, and sometimes even unbelievers, watch. And there's a testimony. We're having a pageant. We're having an enactment of Christ. The most important thing, that he died for our sins and rose again from the dead. And that's why baptism is such a celebration, and we all gather around to see such a wonderful thing. That's why we have communion, too. To remember his body and his blood given for us. That's why we're here. That's why we have hope. That's why we've got a life. And that's where verse 11 comes in now. Likewise, reckon, calculate, consider, count yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Okay, there's the possibility of sinning as a Christian. Those poor folks that have made a doctrine of entire sanctification, sinless perfection, they're sticking their head in the sand. I talked to a guy one time who taught that doctrine, and I said, how do you tell me that you don't do anything wrong? Oh, we have indiscretions. We make mistakes. Oh, in other words, we just call it something else. But we do sin. And if we're a Christian, our Heavenly Father will correct us. And we can always get better. But the fact that Jesus paid for all the sins that I have committed and committing or ever will commit is not giving me a license to go ahead and just do it. So, we have a choice. Verse 13 compares us, our bodies, and our lives as a weapon in somebody's hands. Now, the word instruments here, you need to understand, when you look it up in the Greek, it's instruments of war. Not musical instruments. Not, different kinds of tools that people can think of as instruments, like surgery or whatever. But these are instruments of war. Don't yield your members, the parts of your body, the parts of you. Don't yield yourself as an instrument of war of unrighteousness unto sin. It'd be like going up to the devil and handing him your sword. Do what you want, devil. Do what you want, world. Or do what you want, Alex, when you look in the mirror. You don't just hand that sword over to anybody. Except God. It says here, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Okay, our life is a weapon that can be used for good or evil. And I need to think about this. When I get up every day, who am I handing the handle of my sword to? Can God have it? So that sin can be fought? So that others can be liberated from the same bondage to advance the kingdom of Christ? Will I hand the handle of my sword over to the Lord? Or will I just say, oh, whatever, give it a toss and see what happens? The Christian life cannot be lived by accident. It has to be done on purpose. So calculate, verse 11. Yield the weapon that your life is for good or evil. Yield it to God for good, for righteousness. And verse 14 says that sin shall not have dominion over you. Now that's a little bit presumptive, isn't it? Paul's saying sin will not dominate your life like it did before because you are not under the law but under grace. Now I do have to say something about this because I've had people who don't want to be told anything they don't want to hear. So about the time that you get into the matter of obedience, they say, oh, that's legalism. You're talking like you're under the law with all your requirements. I'm under grace. And they're thinking grace is just that blank check. You know, wouldn't kids love it if the parents just said, here, I'll sign this check. You can just go wherever you want and write any amount you want. That's what some people think God's done about sin. Jesus signed it in his blood on the bottom. You just go out and sin all you want now because it's covered. That's not the gospel of grace. That's turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. That's a $5 word, isn't it? Yeah, Jude talks about this. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, which means unrestrained lust. If you want to know what that looks like, picture a dog that has been on a chain, pacing back and forth in his yard, looking at the calves of the mailman day after day after day. And he goes back and forth, and he's just salivating. He can't wait to sink in with this chain. And what happens is one day, the action of going back and forth with that chain, those links start kind of getting thin. And one day the chain breaks. Yippee. Just what I always dreamed. Running off. Chasing the mailman. Running out in the street, getting run over by a car, too. Because there's this wild passion. That's what lasciviousness is. Something you always wanted to do, but you couldn't. Now you can. And some people actually take in the gospel of grace through Jesus Christ and turn it into that. And they became worse than they ever were before. Because they thought now they had a license. So under the law here needs to be clarified. You see, under the law means I have God's requirements that are upon me. And the only way I can do anything about it is got to come from my flesh. Okay, my natural man. My natural willpower. My natural efforts. And in that circumstance, guess what? I'm lost. Because the flesh can't do it. But I'm not under the law because now I'm under grace. And what that means is God still has the same holy requirements on our life. But now Jesus, who washed away my sins and now comes to live in my heart, he can live his life through me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So, under grace doesn't mean I don't have to do anything. Under grace means I'm able now to do the will of God. And the great place to explain that would be in Romans chapter 8. And I want to read those first four verses. Romans chapter 8, those first four verses. And I'm going to resist the temptation to tell you what chapter 7 said, because when you see therefore, you always want to go back and see what the therefore is there for. And I'm going to restrain myself. That's part of your homework anyway. So I gave you Romans 7 and 8 to read. But it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Unfortunately, some translations delete the second half of that verse, but it always shows up later on in verse 4. So it's true that if you are in Christ, if you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not going to be condemned. God's not going to bring condemnation on you because it's been charged to Jesus' account, and God doesn't charge twice. The Son of God paid for it. I will never be condemned. Hallelujah. But remember this. My Bible says it twice. Other Bibles only says it once, but it's still true, is that if you are in Christ, you are no longer operating under the rulership of sin, the flesh, but you are operating under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Christ comes in and gets on that throne in your heart. And you may wobble and wiggle and fumble and whatever else you do, but he's still there and he's not leaving. Now, here's a great explanation of what I was saying about being under grace and not under the law. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I love that. Yes, it's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That means Christ is ruling me. Some people don't want to hear this, but you receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Some people say you receive the Savior, and if you want the optional equipment, you can have him as Lord. I don't buy that. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that saved me. And so, there's a new law inside of me. It's called the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It means I have this new life, this resurrected life. And that makes me free from the law of sin and death, which was when we carved the law on stone and looked at it and didn't do it. It was written out there on stone somewhere. It wasn't written in my heart. But now it's written in my heart. Verse 3 explains even more. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Get it? The law can't save you because the law has to have the flesh. Now, bear with me. Some of you know this story, and I got to tell it because it's just what we need. About the new cowhand, the new ranch hand was hired, and he's working all week, and come Friday, it's payday, and all the cowhands are going to go into town to wolf it up. The only problem is that when they hired the new cowhand, they didn't have an extra horse. So all these other guys get on the horses and take off, and he's just standing there. Well, the boss comes out and says, well, you got a problem there, Jasper. Here, maybe this will help. And he brings down a stick horse. So the guy takes the stick horse, and he goes into town. Okay? Well, all the other guys come back about 12 o'clock or so that night. The guy on the stick horse, Jasper, he didn't get back about 3:30. And he didn't look too good. He just collapses in a heap on the haystack. Boss gets up in the morning and says, well, Jasper, how did my horse work for you? He says, well, it worked pretty good, but I really think I could have done just as well if I walked. Get it? Okay? So, when people are trying to keep the law of God, the power is their own legs, their own self, and it doesn't work. Over and over, God's proven that through the Old Testament. So we don't rely on the law to improve us. It only evaluates us. But it says the law was weak, not bad, but weak through the flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So you get Christ's power through grace. Now, that's why in Romans 6, it says you are not to let sin have dominion over you, because you are not under the law, but you're under grace. You've got the power. You can do it. Don't make excuses. You and I can do it. All we can do when we don't do it is confess. And that means agree with God. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so I take us to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. And verse 13. Right there after 2 Corinthians is Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 13 to 18. It says, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Isn't that great? But we got lots of people today who are trying to act like Christians. They're trying to do what's right. And they may be utterly sincere, but they're doing it with a stick horse, instead of getting the real power of God through Jesus Christ in their life. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But we have this battle. It's easy to want to walk our way instead. So we go through that conflict that he mentions there in verse 17, that they're against each other. So we find ourselves pushing and pulling against ourselves. Also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21, now, the context might need to be explained here. Paul's talking about how he relates to people. Whether he's talking to Jewish people, he does some things differently with them for their sakes. If he's with Gentiles, non-Jewish people, he does some things differently for their sakes. So that there's, you know, he got into the subject of eating ham and all that. You know, people stumbling over this stuff. Well, he didn't want to unnecessarily rile up the Jews or confuse the Gentiles by thinking you've got to become Jewish and keep the Mosaic covenant like Israel does. So he learned how to be diversified so he could relate to people. And so he mentions to them in verse 21 that are without law, I act as I'm without law. Now, he doesn't mean he becomes sinful. He just says, you know, I'm not going to talk, you know, keep all the feasts and the festivals with them and draw them into all this other stuff that's part of the old covenant promises with Israel. But he says in carefully here, explanation right in the middle, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. That's the part I really wanted you to see here. Because when people talk about, oh, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Well, read this wording here. I'm not without law to God. I'm not an outlaw. I'm not just some freewheeling rebel. I'm under the law to Christ now. Which means when the law tells me something is sinful, through Christ, I'm going to go that the way God says instead of my way or the world's way. So we want to make sure he wasn't misunderstood. He didn't mean lawlessness. He meant that law keeping as per the Jewish way isn't the issue here. But I'm under the law of God through Christ. Christ saved me to do the will of God, not to escape the will of God. Okay, so when we look at Romans 6, and I can't read all the rest of these verses here, but I do want to point out verse 17 is very precious. Romans 6, 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. This is one of those places where the gospel, its response is not just some mental belief. It's a heartfelt reliance and obedience from the heart. Now, what I want to do next week, and maybe some of you won't be here, but I hope you would be. But verse 21 asks a question. It says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. That's quite a question. That's going to stir up some more things I want to talk about. We needed this foundation here to know what we're talking about concerning sin and how a person should respond to sin when they're an unbeliever. They need to flee to Christ. They got to quit trying to obey God in their own strength. They got to flee to Christ. And if you are a believer, the law is going to still send you to Christ. But we had to understand what sin is and what we're working with concerning the flesh or a person who has the Spirit of Christ in them. Now then, we're going to look at some questions like, what does sin really do for people? And you get a hint from some of it right here. Shame. No fruit. And death. These are things that I need to talk about with you and why I needed a second chance. So next week, God help me, we're going to continue this question. What have your sins done for you? In our hands, pretty bad things. God has a wonderful way of even taking our sins and using them to teach us, though. And I hope I can give you some encouragement. Don't expect the clubbing when you get here next Sunday. Okay, I'd like to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for giving detailed explanations about things like sin and righteousness and the law and grace. And I just pray, God, that today we could take some of this in and that you've spoken to us, Lord. And there may be somebody here saying, I think I've been doing it my own way. I've been riding a stick horse, trying to keep the law, trying to be good, but I'm not good. Maybe somebody here needs Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and I pray, God, that you speak to their hearts so that they would turn to you and say, I have to have Jesus pay for it all. I need him in my life to live his life through me. I want Jesus in my heart. And I just pray, God, that you might speak to anyone here who needs that. And the rest of us, Father, we love you, we know you, and we've tasted of your wonderful power of grace, but oh God, we need to drink more deeply of it. And we are being tempted and tested and many attempts to deceive us, Lord, through this world. And our own flesh wants to yield, and we've been told not to yield. I ask you, Father, that you'll speak to us about how we can every day
hand the handle of our sword over to you so that you can take us and use us as a weapon of righteousness against the sinful world, to advance the kingdom of Christ, to help liberate others who are in the bondage of sin. Please show us, Lord, ways that we need to strengthen ourselves in the grace which is in Christ. Please lead us into this war with our armor on. We're in a war, Lord, and we haven't always been at war. Help us, Father, to realize that this is not a vacation resort in this world, but that we're on a mission. And I just pray, God, that you'll do it for Jesus' sake. Amen.